The Lord came to Zechariah on the fourth day of the ninth month, the month of Kislev. The people of Bethel had sent Sherezer and Regemmelech together with their men to entreat the Lord. By asking the priests of the house of the Lord Almighty and the prophets, "Should I mourn and fast in the fifth month, as I have done for so many years?" Then the word of the Lord Almighty came to me. "Ask all the people of the land and the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh months for the past 70 years, was it really for me that you fasted? And when you were eating and drinking, were you not just feasting for yourselves? Are these not the words the Lord proclaimed through the earlier prophets, when Jerusalem and its surrounding towns were at rest and prosperous, and the Negev and the western foothills were settled?" May the Lord bless the reading of the word and those who obey it.
This morning, we are very glad to have Pastor to continue his service, teaching on "Is Our Service for the Lord," part one. Pastor, please.
Thank you, AV team. The Lord is very happy when we serve the Lord, we do this and that for the Lord. But when is the Lord most happy? When is the Lord most happy with us? When we love the Lord, when we give the Lord our hearts. The Lord is when we love the Lord more than what the Lord can do for us. When we love the Lord more than the blessings the Lord gives us, when we love the Lord. Today we want to continue our study of Zechariah, the book of Zechariah. We have studied the first six chapters. And Zechariah is quite a difficult book. It's difficult because not only is it a prophetic book, but it's difficult also because there's a lot of background information that you need to know before you can understand the passage. So you need to understand the past, some of the Old Testament books, earlier Old Testament books, then you can understand Zechariah better. So it's quite a difficult book. I will attempt to clarify your doubts for you. Zechariah chapter 7, verses 1 to 7 is entitled, "Is Our Service for the Lord." A quick recall, we have left off Zechariah for some time. We studied Matthew chapters 5 to 7. We want to return to Zechariah. A quick recall. So the events recorded in Zechariah, it took place in a place called Israel. Today Israel is in chaos. Israel is at war with Hamas, the terrorists, and the surrounding nations, and some of the surrounding nations, Iran and its proxies. So it is at war. That's the place that I'm talking about, Israel. Some 2,600 years ago, which is when this passage was written, some 2,600 years ago, and early on, Israel sinned against God in many ways, morally, ethically, and in many ways, and made God very angry. And God was very kind. When the people of God sinned, God did not just keep quiet. God sent patiently, prophet after prophet, many prophets, and that's what the majority of the Old Testament prophets in the Old Testament are talking about. God sent many prophets to warn them, say, flee from sin, stop sinning. If you don't sin, then if you sin someone, I'm going to break your backside. I'm going to pull down a cross and break your backside. It's very painful. God warned them again and again. But they didn't listen. And God is very, very patient. He was patient for several hundred years. But there is a limit, not to God's patience. There's a limit to what you can do because God is also holy. And so God was angry. God decided to discipline his people, the people of God, Jews, Israelites. They are the same people, the ancient Jews, Israelites. And God decided to discipline them by sending the superpower of that time, Babylon, which its territory is in today's Iraq. And God sent the superpower to invade them. And Israel entered a time of some of the darkest moments of history. If you read the book of Lamentations, it's some of the most difficult times of history. It's so sad, so terrible, so horrible. And that's the result of sin. That's why, dear brothers and sisters in the Lord, we must really keep away from sin. We must keep away from sin. And so, Babylon invaded Israel. And also, this nation, Iraq, this superpower, also took some of the Israelites back to Iraq as slaves to serve the Babylonian kings. And life was difficult because you're in a foreign land. It means you're a second-class citizen. But God is very kind. God loves us eternally. God does not give up on us. Human beings give up on us when we are not lovely, when we're not capable anymore, when we're not good-looking anymore. People give up on us. But God does not give up on us. God loves us with an eternal love. And so God is like a father after disciplining Israel for 70 years. God sent them back. And so they could go back home again to their homeland. And when they returned to their homeland, God instructed them to do one very important thing, is to build the temple of God. Why build the temple of God? Why build the temple of God? Why build a temple of God? Because it was not simply building a building. It was not the physical thing that counted. Why build the temple of God? Now, they built a temple of God. It's just like today, you come to church. It's not to come to this building. Why come to church? And the church does not, it never refers to the building. It always refers to a people, the people of God. So why build the temple of God? Now, build the temple because the temple brings hope. Why hope? Because the temple as the only way for human beings, simple human beings, to communicate with God, a holy God, is only one way. Is through sacrifices, no other ways. Because sinful people cannot approach a holy God. That's why people go to hell. Because they sin against God. It's not that you don't accept Christ, no? You go to hell not because you don't accept Christ, no? Don't be mistaken, no? You go to hell, people are perish in hell, tormented, because they sin against God, not because they don't accept Christ. Christ is the solution, not the cause of that person going to hell. So, because this, whenever they offer sacrifices, this sacrifice represents a coming Savior. So in other words, why build the temple? Because whenever the temple, they could solve a problem called sin. And when that problem is solved, their relationship with God will be good. Sin is the only problem and the only problem in eternity that will disrupt your relationship with God. You get rid of sin, your life will be good. You harbor sin, no matter how clever, how smart, how good looking you are, your life will not be good. So why build a temple? Because by building a temple, they could offer sacrifices, they could draw near to a holy God. And whenever they offer these sacrifices, it reminds them that one day, the Lord, a Savior, the Messiah, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, will come to save them and solve every problem of life. So the temple brings hope. And why build a temple? Because in the temple, they worship God. They get to hear God's word preached as today. You come here, you hear the word of God preached. You come here for one reason, to hear the word of God. Because only the word of God can save you. The pulpit cannot preach anything else. I'm not authorized to preach human wisdom. That's why you will come, I preach, I show, I explain to you the Bible. See, pastor can say other things, not. Cannot. Because I'm not authorized to preach anything other than the Bible. Because only the Bible can save you. You want me to preach other wisdom? Can. I just turn on YouTube, listen to Lee Kuan Yew. Very easy. You get to hear wiser words than what I can say. But why you come to church? Why preach the word of God? Because the word of God, sin is so powerful, it can drag into hell. You want me to preach human wisdom? Human wisdom cannot save you. And so, why build the temple of God? Because when you build the temple of God, you hear God's word. And when you hear God's word, your relationship, you know what to do, what not to do. What angers God? What brings blessings? You will do right. Then your life will be good in the midst of much trials and sufferings. So they have to build the temple of God. But how to build? How to build? The enemies are bound, they are strong, they are under a superpower. They don't have money. They are discouraged because of enemies. They are very frightened about life, how to build. And God is very kind. God knows that our limitations. God does not only give us instructions to do this and that. God also will provide a way out for you. And so God sends, so in the earlier six chapters which we have studied, God allowed Zechariah, Israel, through Zechariah, allowed Israel, the people of God, through Zechariah, to see visions. So they saw, in one night, Zechariah saw eight visions that encouraged them. He was not watching a movie, you know. It was because that place, at that moment, the power of God, the Spirit of God was working. So not only did Zechariah see, guys saw, understood, was moved, was energized, so that he could go and energize and encourage the people of God. So when the people were discouraged, God sent them visions to encourage them, to strengthen them. And when the people of God were discouraged, God also sent them physical objects, things that you can see and touch. God sent some people, give them the money, enabled them to make expensive crowns. And these crowns are symbolic, that just as today I give you these crowns and put you on your head, one day, God will restore the kingdom of Israel back to the people of God again. Israel will have its king again. Israel will be ruled by his own king again. Israel will no longer be second-class citizens again. So God also sent them objects to encourage them. You see how good God is, huh? God encourages. God knows our limitations. When we thought we are going to fall, going to break already, huh? God says, don't worry, I'll be there. When you're about to break, I will ensure that you don't break. So you will never break. In life, you will never break. You push on with life, you'll be fine. You'll do well. There's nothing to worry, really. So at this time, the temple is almost near completion. They've been building it for several years. And in 2 years' time, if you look at history, the temple will be complete. So it's just like the ceiling is up. And the paint is half-painted. The cupboard is laid. But perhaps the pulpit here is not made yet. Still in the process of making, in the process of the design. The piano is not in yet, but it's almost there. So they say, wow, it's going to be a beautiful place. So the temple was about to be complete. So is God satisfied? I'm still at the introduction. So is God happy? Is God happy? No, God is not exactly happy. God is still not happy. You say, why? God, we built your temple for you, do this, for that. You're still not happy. What do you want? So it's God, how come not satisfied still? So petty, so very difficult to please. Is that the case? No, that's not the case. Because the most important thing is not there. The building is there, yes. But the most important thing is not there. What is the most important thing? Our heart is not there. Our hearts are not there. The spiritual life of the people, the ethical life of the people, the way they live their life, the way they associate with people, they treat the poor, the way they treat the government, the way they live their life. There was little change and improvement. They were still back in their old self, still living that kind of lousy life. So God was not pleased. And for that reason, God sent Zechariah, God spoke to Zechariah, instructed Zechariah to preach to the people again. With that, we look at verse 1. In the fourth year of King Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah on the fourth day of the ninth month, the month of Kislev. So immediately you know that this fourth year, the dating is according to the year of King Darius, a foreign king. So immediately you know that the people of God are under foreign rule. They are second-class citizens. So they are under foreign rule. So life is difficult. They are under foreign rule. So life is very difficult. Verse 2. And then in the midst of these difficult times, verse 2, the people of Bethel had sent Shariza and Raja Malek together with their men to entreat the Lord. So the people of Bethel, so that's why Zechariah is very difficult. Why suddenly mention the people of Bethel? Who are the people of Bethel? What is so important about them? So I want to help you understand why talk about the people of Bethel. Now Bethel, this place, if you look at the map of Israel, the Jerusalem, the capital, it's not the capital, Donald Trump tried to make Jerusalem the capital. It's going to be very difficult. Today, Tel Aviv is the capital. So Jerusalem at that time was the capital. So Bethel is just a little bit north. That's where Bethel is. So where is Jerusalem? Jerusalem is where the temple of God lies. Where the temple of God lies. Means it's the location of the temple of God. And if you study the Old Testament, the temple of God, people go to the temple of God, people worship God, can be only one place, Jerusalem. Other places, illegitimate, cannot, illegal, wrong. God is not pleased, sin against God. So there's only one place they can worship in Jerusalem. So what is this? Why talk about these people of Bethel? Let me explain. So the people of Bethel, if you recall history, so you see I got to recall history, very difficult. So if you read the earlier books of the Old Testament, you will read about an incident where a group of people rebelled against God. Instead of worshipping in Jerusalem, which is in the south, they decided to go north and constructed their own altar, their own temple to worship God. It was another worship. It was a problem. So, who are the people of Bethel? They are a rebellious people. Problem people, problem child. So, they are rebellious people. So, these people, they have their own place of worship, illegitimate. God says you can only worship in Jerusalem, but they have their own place of worship. So, these people of Bethel, surprisingly, they come and seek the advice of the house of the people of the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. So, these rebellious people, many broke away, started their own worship, which was illegitimate, and now they were rebellious, but now suddenly they came back and asked, seek advice from Jerusalem. Hey, what happened? So you can guess. Times were so difficult that the people of Bethel say, hey, I think better go and ask the authority. If I go on like that, I think we're going to suffer some more. Our life is already so difficult. Something is wrong. Better go back to Jerusalem to seek for advice. That's why they went to the house of the Lord and asked. Why did they go to the house of the Lord, Jerusalem, why did they go there? They went there to entreat the Lord. To entreat the Lord, entreat the Lord, whether it means, how can I obtain God's favor? Now, life is so difficult. We are under foreign rule. We are suffering, no? How can I relieve myself of these sufferings? How can I get out of my difficult situation? How can I obtain God's favor so that I... Why are they... They know that they are not in God's favor. Why? Because they know from history that they have sinned against God. And they sinned against God. They know that this difficult time is due to discipline. They have sinned against God. So that this difficult life, I know that God is disciplining us. Disciplining the entire nation of Israel. So they say, how can I get out of this discipline and the discipline? So what must I do? And that was the question. Now, dear brothers and sisters in Lord, today's message is to speak to you. I want to teach you how you can get out of trouble. I want to teach you how you can get out of trouble. Verse 3. So what did they do? By asking the priests of the house of the Lord Almighty and the prophets, should I mourn and fast in the fifth month as I have done for so many years? So they wanted to ask this question. For the past 70 years, because of our sin, God instructed us, every fifth and seventh months, I want you all to mourn and fast because of your sin. So that you fast and sin, you fast and mourn and fast, right? Then you show your repentance, then God perhaps will save you and take you out of trouble, really, end your sufferings, end your discipline. So it's a mourn and fast. So they ask this question. Now, should I mourn and fast in the fifth month as I have... Sorry. Yes. I want to check. I thought I missed something. So, should I mourn and fast? They asked this question because the Lord instructed them to mourn and fast for their sins. Their sins got them in trouble. The nation's sins. And at this time when they are asking, it is the ninth month, September, The next fasting season is in the fifth month, May. So from now September, next year is May, right? The next fasting season is May, right? How many months in advance? 9 to 12, 3, 3 plus 5, 8 months. So they ask in advance, 8 months are not bad. They're pretty serious. Means already 8 months, even before it comes, 8 months ahead, they went to inquire, the next fasting is coming. We've already finished the fasting already. It was 5th month and 7th month, over already. Now the next fasting is coming soon. Next year, must I still fast or not? So they ask, must you still fast? So it's quite praiseworthy. They're quite serious. What do you think? Quite serious, huh? Planning ahead, quite serious about fasting, about serving God. Before the year ends, we're already signed up. Want to serve God in which area? Planning already. Getting ready your books, getting ready getting ready your timetable. Allocating a time already to serve God. Pretty good, huh? Is it praiseworthy? So was God happy? No, God's not happy. God was not happy. What's the problem? Now, I want to take you to help you see what was the problem of these people by looking at what they say. Are they sincere? Not exactly. They're not very sincere. Because when they say, should I want to fast in the fifth month as I've done for so many years? These so many years, I read the Hebrew and I translate directly. I do a literal translation. And this is what I get. I know it's not the English, the sentence is not smooth. But if you translate directly from the Hebrew, this is what it is. It's not so many years, no. It's what, no? So how many years? you can get that sense, huh? It's not so many years. It's so how many more years? In other words, he's saying that it's an unending. Lord, this task is never ending. We've been doing it for the past 70 years. We are still doing it. How long more? Wow, real sian, man. That was the attitude. So, how am ending? You know, I've enough of it. I've been fasting and fasting, praying and praying, asking God for help. Every morning I pray to God, God solve this problem for me. God help me. And the Lord didn't hear my prayers. I've enough of it. What's the point of praying? Come to church for what? Come to church and pray to God, sing praises to God. And after that, I go back home, I'm still in trouble. I pray, God help me, I've been so faithful to you. God didn't help me. So, enough. What's the point of doing all the spiritual things? So, they were actually complaining. But before I move on, I want to say this. For those who love the Lord, this message is not meant for you. If you love the Lord, this message, which is a message of rebuke, is not meant for you. I want to affirm you for those who serve the Lord, who love the Lord. The Lord remembers, if you have been serving the Lord faithfully, the Lord remembers, as for example, Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, 3, verse 3 says, we remember before God, our God, and Father, your work produced by faith, your labor, your heartaches prompted by love, and your endurance in the midst of sufferings. You continue to endure, serving the Lord, following the Lord, loving God's people, inspired by hope that one day my Lord Jesus Christ will come and save and solve all my problems. Meanwhile, I endure, inspired by hope. Now, the Lord remembers what you have done for Him. Your work for the Lord is to remember for eternity. You will not go to waste. People don't remember. People miss you. What do you do? But because you are not in the forefront. You're in the limelight. You do a lot in the background. You've been praying for people. When you see this person come, you call him and say, hey, how are you? But nobody knows. Nobody knows that you gave a call to this discouraged person. But you call. And then nobody knows that you've been praying for these needy people. But you pray, you struggle in prayer for this person. You care for these people. In the background, not in the forefront. No one knows, no one sees. But dear faithful child of God, if you have been doing that, you love the Lord. Rest assured, your work is remembered by the Lord. And Paul also says, therefore let us not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time we will reap a harvest, but we must not give up. If we do not give up. So continue to press on. You will reap a harvest. The reward will come. So coming back to this problem people, Why is it that what is the problem with these people? I'm not talking about people who love the Lord. I'm talking about people who don't love the Lord. This message is for you. If you do not love the Lord, this message is for you. Listen, but my purpose is not to school you. Don't be mistaken. So pastor always preach hard messages, school and school and school, bank with it. May I bank another time? Oh, really? this message is for you. But my purpose is not to scold you. My purpose is to get you out of trouble. My purpose is to get you out of trouble. So, it's for your good. So listen, I want to teach you how to get to trouble so that you are blessed by God. So that you'll be happy. Hey, by the way, whether we love the Lord or don't love the Lord should have nothing to do with whether God blesses us or not, no? You understand? Some people think, if the Lord bless me, I follow the Lord. The Lord doesn't bless me, I give up on God. It should not be like that, no? Whether God blesses you with good things or no good things, you must love the Lord. Blessings of God and faithfulness to God has nothing to do with each other. It should not affect your mindset. You love the Lord regardless of the situation. That's called loving the Lord. But the Lord is good lah. When you love the Lord lah, you can be very sure lah. The Lord will definitely reward you. So what is the problem with these people? And I want to identify this problem because it's also your problem. You can be sure about that. It's a people's problem. You can be very sure. Human beings don't change. It will be your problem too. Understand this problem. Root out this problem. Root it out of your own life. Then your life will be blessed too. Verse 4, then the word of the Lord Almighty came to me, ask all the people of the land and the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the 5th and 7th months for the past 70 years, was it really for me that you fasted? Was it really for me that you fasted? And when you were eating and drinking, celebrating the rituals, the feasts, the religious feasts, were you not just feasting for yourselves? Was it really for me? I want you to see how the prophet debates with the complaint. The prophet Zechariah says, how many years did they fast? How many years? 70 years, right? But what did the people say? The people said, many years, not only many years, many, so many years, how many more years, right? So the prophet made a correction. He said, hey, by the way, it's not so many years, how many more years? It is 70 years. The point is not that it's only 70 years. That's not his meaning. When he says 70 years, he's saying that you must understand why you are fasting and mourning for these 70 years. Why? Why were they fasting and mourning for 70 years? Every ancient Jew, when they hear these 70 years, immediately they understand. The implication, the significance of this 70 years is what? For 70 years, it was discipline for our sin. So this is the meaning of 70 years. So when they say, you have been fasting for these 70 years, the prophet was actually trying to tell them, it was discipline for your sin. So you fast and mourn because of your sin. Today you are still fasting and mourning because, why? Because you're still sinning. You're still in sin. So, these 70 years, the prophet tells him, you know what? It's not so many, it's 70 years. What is the significance of 70 years? Is punishment, is discipline for sin. And now, today, you're still mourning and fasting. Why? Because you're still in sin. Why still no favor from God? You know why no favor from God? I pray and then God didn't help me. I'm still in trouble. See, why? 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 There's a reason, dear brother and sister in the Lord. There's a reason. It didn't happen for nothing. Why? Because you're still sinning. You're still unrepentant. That's why there's no favor of God in your life. It did not happen by chance. Oh, please understand this. There's something wrong in your life. There's something wrong in your life. Don't blame these abuse. Pastor's fault, church fault, my friend's fault, teacher's fault, my boss's fault, my colleague's fault. Yes, yes. They may have contributed in some ways to your problem. But let me tell you, life, the events of life don't happen by chance. When things happen, right, it's from the hand of God. You must humble yourself before God and say, God, what is wrong with me? Because there's no repentance. You're still in your sin. So what specifically is that sin? What specifically is that problem? So we talk about unrepentance in the sin, right? But what exactly is that sin? What is that problem? I want you to identify it, root it out, pull it out by the roots. So the problem was this. So God asked this question. Yahweh God asked this question. Was it really for me that you fasted? Was it really for me that you fasted? And this, again, English is very good translation, but let me translate for you the Hebrew. If I do a literal translation, it's like that. To fast, you fasted for me. So to fast, you fasted for me. This Hebrew construction is emphatic. Fast. The problem is you're fasting. Your fasting then is a problem. Your attitude, your problem is, what's the problem with your fasting? See, the problem with your fasting is this. So God says, for me. Emphatic again, double, right? You see doublets there? Fast. For me. So, what was the problem? Zechariah says that the problem of the Israelites is that when the people fasted and served the Lord, followed the Lord, it was not because they loved the Lord. It's not because they loved the Lord. They served the Lord, they followed the Lord because they want to feel good. It's just for good feelings, I do this and that, I feel good. Everything is about my feelings. I must feel good. If I don't feel good, it's wrong. If I don't feel good, this thing is wrong. The Bible is wrong, the worship is wrong, the prayer is wrong, the service is wrong, everything is wrong. God is wrong. So, it's because you don't have good feelings. So, God says it's really for yourself, right? Number one, to feel good. Or maybe it's for self-glory because you want to look good in the eyes of other people, for other people. Or you treated God as an ATM machine. You know what's ATM machine? Means when you need God, you go to the ATM, you get the money. When you don't need God, who cares about ATM, right? Irrelevant in your life. When you need God, you come to church, you pray to God, you ask God for help. When you didn't need God, just toss God aside. You couldn't be bothered about God. That was the problem of the people. You come to God only when you need God. But you don't really love God. God is simply your ATM machine. And that is the problem with the Israelites. Dear brothers and sisters in the Lord, if we are going to find favor with God, we must root out this problem in our life. Stop living for yourself. Stop being concerned about your own feelings. Stop being concerned about your own needs. Because Jesus says, if anyone is to follow me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever will find it will lose it. If you keep on wanting to clinch, wanting to get what you want, this thing will satisfy, I must have it. I don't have it, I'm not happy. You go on, you chase after these things. Whoever finds it will lose it. But whoever loses his life, you put God aside, say, God, I'll put you first in my life. I will not bargain with it anymore. I will just follow you faithfully. Whether the blessings come or the blessings don't come, whether things turn out to be good or bad, I trust you. This is called faith. And when you do that, whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Learn to let go. You must let go of yourself. Then you find life. People who cling on to life will make a mess out of their own life. Very sure. It's all like that. That's what Jesus says. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Whoever receives life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So we must love the Lord. Our attitude is this. Jesus loves me, I must love Jesus. Other reasons? No reason. Because I love Jesus, that's all. Jesus died for me, I must live for Jesus. No other reasons. Oh, then no blessings, huh? No blessings, lah. Then problem not solved, huh? Problem not solved, lah. But I must still love the Lord. Nothing to do with blessings. Your obedience to God has absolutely nothing to do with blessings. Whether there are blessings or no blessings, you love the Lord. This is our attitude as a Christian. This is called a Christian who loves the Lord. We love the Lord for who He is, not for what He can give us. Jesus loves me, therefore I must love God's people. That's all, no other reasons. Because Jesus loves me. It's my duty to love Him, to obey Him, to follow Him. Finished. Period. Full stop. And you better love Jesus. God is not a frustrated mother. No? You know who got frustrated mothers? When the child is naughty, you're the cane the child. Wow, you break my heart. Well, the mother doesn't have the cane. And then, but yet you must cane the child. No? But yet you don't cane the child goes haywire, goes wild. No? Wow, you don't know what to do with the child. I'm sure you have met such children, right? Cane? Wrong. Don't get also wrong. Well, don't know what to do, no? Let me tell you something. God is not a weakling. God is no weakling. God holds an ice cream in His hand. But God also holds a knife. God also holds a cane. He can, when you do well, He will reward you fully. But you can be very sure, when you don't do well, you misbehave, God will use His cane to cane your backside. Your life will be miserable. God is no weakling, no? God said, wow, I don't know what to do with my child. God will never be like that one. Say, I know what to do with you. I know how to manage you. I know how to manage you. So we better obey. Because God will discipline children who disobey. You try to run away from God, you cannot run away. You get yourself into more trouble. So God will discipline children who disobey. And this is the point. I want to warn you how God disciplines. It's not pleasant, but I just want to warn you. I want you to look carefully at this warning. Verse 7. Are these not the words that the Lord proclaimed through the earlier prophets when Jerusalem and its surrounding towns were at rest and prosperous, and the Negev and the western foothills were settled? I want you to just a bit understand what Negev, what foothills, western foothills, wow, geography, what is this? Let me explain. Zechariah is referring to what the early prophets preached. And the early prophets, the prophecy given, the prophets and the warning given by the prophets 70 years ago and earlier. So 70 years ago and earlier, before this calamity happened, 70 years ago, God sent many prophets, including Ezekiel, Isaiah, etc., Hosea, etc., to warn them, if you don't repent now, God is going to kill your backside. So God warned them many years ago. But when God warned them, you know what was the attitude of people? The attitude is this fellow. Yeah? Sure or not? I prepared this great, it's a pass. Sure or not? God can kill me, man? No, cannot. I will not be defeated. Things are well. Things will be well. I don't need God. So the prophet said, I will discipline you if you are unrepentant. That was many years ago. But the people didn't believe the warning. Why? You must understand why the people did not believe. The people, God, say, I'm going to cane you, no? They're not afraid. You know, cane me. You can cane me? They challenged God. They didn't believe that the punishment will come. Why? Because of the places where it rests and settled. Let me explain. Jerusalem. See, when Jerusalem and its surrounding towns were at rest and prosperous, and the Negev and the western foothills were settled. So Jerusalem is an important place. This is the map of Israel, and Jerusalem is here. Jerusalem and its surrounding towns means Jerusalem and its capital, the important towns, the CBD area, Shenton Way, Orchard Road. These places were all very important places in Singapore. They are doing well. So people are making business, earning money, there's business. It's prosperous. It's a New York City. So the capital and its important towns are well, when the prophet warned them. And also, The negative was also well. There was a negative. Huh? The negative is, if you look right to the bottom, that's where the negative is, the negative. So it's in the south. Huh? This south is important because this southern barrier will protect, guard them against the enemies from the south. So the place there is well guarded. So the enemies cannot invade them from the south. So things are well. And also, not only that, the western hills were also well. The western hills are here. They're not high mountains, but low mountains. So these mountains are well guarded, and you will guard the Israelites, protect the Israelites against enemies from the west, the seafarers. And furthermore, because it's well guarded, it's near the sea, so they can do business with Egypt, with Europe, with Greece, and the surrounding areas, the seafarers, the sea trades. So therefore, everything is well. So when the prophets preached to them 70 years ago, the surrounding towns were at rest and also were settled. So the whole place was very safe. And that's the reason why when the prophets warned them, God will clean your backside, discipline you if you're unrepentant, they look at God and say, sure not. Not possible. We are so prosperous. We have a good army, F-35. We are safe. God, you want to punish me? Okay, I don't think so. I don't think it'll happen. So they didn't believe that warning. But later on, Israel was destroyed. If you study history, in 722 BC, Assyria invaded northern Israel and destroyed it. Annihilated, finished it. And in 586 BC, Babylon, the next superpower, invaded southern Israel and destroyed it. And today, that means in 516 BC now, at the time that Zechariah wrote this passage, Israel is still under foreign rule, is controlled by Persia. The warning of the prophets has come true. Despite the fact that they thought it was impossible, because everything was settled, all was well. But when God gives a warning, it will happen. And that's the point of this warning. Dear brothers and sisters in the Lord, if you do not love the Lord, if you do not love the Lord, I urge you, come back to God. Because God will continue to discipline you, and life will not be good. Life will not be happy when you don't love the Lord. Come back to the Lord. Love the Lord for who He is, not for what He can give you. Love the Lord for who He is, not for what He can do for you. Love the Lord, not the Lord's gifts. Love the Lord, not the Lord's blessings. If you do not turn away from sin or lukewarmness towards God, God is capable and will discipline you. God is not a weakling parent who is helpless, no. But if you turn away and love the Lord and trust the Lord, you can be very sure the Lord will bless you. Verse 14 says, this is what the Lord Almighty says, just as I had determined to bring disaster on you and showed no pity when your ancestors angered me, says the Lord Almighty. But now, now that you have returned to the Lord, so now I've determined to do good again to Jerusalem and Judah. Do not be afraid. Now that you return to the Lord. But if you return to the Lord, you say, Lord, I will trust you and love you. I'll not play tricks with you anymore. I'll not give excuses for my lousy behavior anymore. I'll love you and trust you. I'll let you do what you want to do with my life. The Lord says, I determined to do good again to Jerusalem and Judah. Do not be afraid. All will be well. All will be well. These are the things you have to do. Speak the truth to each other and render true and sound judgment in your courts. Do not plot evil against each other and do not love to swear falsely. I hate all this, declares the Lord. So how do we love the Lord? This is the next message. But as a precursor here, we love the Lord. If you truly love the Lord, not only do you love the Lord with your heart, if you love the Lord, you will do right to human beings, to people around you too. You'll behave properly towards human beings, other people. Put Jesus first in your life. Live for the Lord, not for yourself. Turn away from sin. Love the Lord. Be zealous for His work. Be zealous for His work. God will turn away His anger, comfort you, and satisfy you. Live for the Lord and for the Lord alone. Don't live for people. Don't live for other things. Don't live for your boss, don't live for results, don't live for your wife, don't live for your husband. Of course we love them, of course we have to be responsible. But don't live for them. Don't let this be your focus in life. Let your focus in life be the Lord Jesus Christ. Live for the Lord, and the Lord alone. Dear friend who is not a Christian, the things of the world cannot satisfy you. When you thought that you found romantic love, I'll be very happy if I get married. And then you go into marriage, but hey, it's a screensaver. And then when you thought that you have this and that, you thought you'd be happy, but it didn't make you happy. Your life is in a mess again. Let me tell you, nothing in the world can satisfy you. That's why you have to seek the Lord. Dear non-Christian friend, Jesus answered and says, everyone who drinks this water, the physical water, will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. You will be fully satisfied. You'll be so satisfied. To what extent? Indeed, the water, the spiritual water that I give them will become in them. It will so be so fulfilling, so full, so overwhelming that it will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Because it's eternal life. It can satisfy you. Come to Jesus today. Let us pray. Our Lord, thank you for giving us your word. Lord, as we come before you, in the silence of these moments, as we look into ourselves, our attitude towards you. Oftentimes, Lord, we come to you, not because we love you, but simply because you are our ATM machine. We come to you simply to get good things. We're not serious about loving you. No wonder our life is in a mess. Oh Lord, this morning, this afternoon, today, now, we ask first that you forgive us our sins. We acknowledge that we did not love you wholeheartedly. Forgive us. And today we also want to come to you, Lord, that from now onwards, we resolve in our hearts that we will love you for who you are, not for what you can give us. Oh Lord, help us to love you wholeheartedly. Help us that in all things we do, we will always seek your glory and yours alone. Help us not to live for people in the world, not to live for the world, but to live for you and to trust you. And because we know that when we trust you and live for you, Lord, you will bless us bountifully. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.